If you've got your Bibles, you can take those and open those things up. I would like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, and we'll work our way there. In our January series, we're looking at five areas of our spiritual life that each of us have to take personal responsibility in this year if you want to be a growing Christian and if you would want to be an effective Christian. During the first Sunday of this month, we looked at the study of God's Word. In other words, we have to develop and improve in the skill of Bible reading. So we've instituted a Bible reading program. The second week, last week, we looked at the importance and the need to seek God's face. In other words, the skill of prayer. Very good. Improving our prayer life this year. So today we're going to look at another area of our Christian life. It's the importance and the rationale for why we should share God's message. Why we should share God's message. In other words, the skill of witnessing. Witnessing is nothing more. If you like a quick definition, I've heard this years ago. I wish I could lay claim to it, but I can't. But I've always liked this. It's telling starving people how to find bread. That's what witnessing really is. It's meeting the needs in other people, and the ultimate need they have is a spiritual need. The scriptures tell us over and over and over, humanity as a whole has a deep void within them that they seek to fill with relationships, with various substances, with money, with improved self-esteem, with better looks, whatever it may be. But that is a longing to have God at the center of their life. One philosopher said we all have a God-shaped vacuum that only He can fill. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 35 that He is the bread of life. Only He can give ultimate satisfaction, and only He can give us true significance, where we find our purpose in life and find joy in life. Jesus alone gives us forgiveness, fulfillment in our present life, and a hope for the future. So with all of that said and done, when we witness, when we tell others God's message, we're trying to lead them to be a better person, both in this life and to have a forever life when this life comes to an end. That is called the good news in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and for 2,000 years of church history. The good news is quite simple. Your life can change. You can be forgiven. You can have a new start. You can have a power within you to right the wrongs that you have done and to have forgiveness, live without guilt, without a sense of shame, and to be able to look forward to the future. And knowing that our life here is only temporary, knowing that we'll have an eternal life somewhere. This should bring you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read to you from the New Century Version. You all have different versions. That's totally cool. Just sometimes it's good to hear a different version. Normally I use the NIV or the New Living Translation, but occasionally I like using other versions. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. Paul is saying this. So we have been sent to speak for Christ. Now, we could apply that part of the verse to all of us. What is your purpose on planet Earth once you put your faith and trust in Christ? Your sole purpose is to represent Him to the lost world around you. So you and I have been sent to speak for Christ. It is as if God is calling to you through us. That's got to be our mindset when we go to work, when we go to school, just go home to our homes and see our neighbors. We are God's spokesmen. Some versions of the Bible use the word ambassadors. Do you have the word ambassadors? That's what you are. You're to represent God to other people. It says, we speak for Christ when we beg you. You can hear Paul's passion here. When we beg you to be at peace with God. Sharing God's word. Sharing His message. The skill of witnessing are essential if you and I are going to find our purpose in life. Your purpose is not to be a father, mother, grandparent. It's not to have a fat retirement account. Your purpose is not to be the number one in your school or in your neighborhood in some competition. Your sole purpose is to be God's representative on planet Earth. You have a meaningful purpose. You can be a catalyst for change, not only in a person's life, but in the case of Lindsay and Tony here, you could be the catalyst in an entire family if you bring them to faith. And if you get enough family saved, you can impact your community. And if you impact enough communities, you impact your state. You impact enough states, you impact your country. What is your purpose for living? It's to be a witness. And we have to improve in that area this year. I know this is what God wants for you. It says it in Scripture. And in addition, that is the role of our church. We're not here just to be a social club. We're not here just to make people happy. We're here to be an agent of life change. So this morning, we're going to look at two simple aspects of witnessing. The first is an encouragement to do what God expects us today. I want you to be encouraged in this area of witnessing, to share His message. I want to encourage you to do with your friends and family what I did with Tony and what I did with Lindsay. Just go talk to them. Sit down, listen to their story. They have an incredible story. And sometime here this year, we'll have them talk a little bit about where God has led them from to how they came to Nashville. It's an incredible story. I would not have known that if I hadn't got off my butt and gone to meet them. That is what God keeps all of us around for, is to talk to our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors about Him. So we're going to, hopefully you will be encouraged to want to share God's message with other people. Secondly, today at the end of the message, there's going to be an equipping offer. It's an offer for you to learn how to share your faith. A lot of people say, I don't know how. I don't know how to start. I don't know what to say. There's an equipping offer going to be made to you at the end of the service. And if you have a heart to grow in this area, this is something you can take advantage of. But you have to have the want to, and as we said during this series, the will do. You have to make that step. And there will be a sign up in the center of the lobby at the kiosk simply to get your name, get your contact information so that I can personally contact you and help you to learn to share your faith, very simply. So an encouragement and equipping offer. The first part of the message, the encouragement part, is going to be a video from a guy by the name of Pastor David Platt. A 41-year-old guy who's the pastor of McLean Bible Church, which is located in the Washington, D.C. area. The bastion of Christianity, isn't it? They have five campuses within the Washington, D.C. metro area. David Platt oversees those five campuses. Every Sunday, 13,000 adults, not children, 13,000 adults take part in those five campuses. David Platt is a 41-year-old guy. 41 years old. He did not start that church. He originally was a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama. He's a well-known author and a highly respected Christian speaker and leader. Our missionaries in Costa Rica, Mark and Karen Edwards, you may know about them. Their son attended David Platt's church and worked with him in the youth ministry there at the church. So that's why I want to have David speak to you. He's a younger guy. He's been highly effective in two totally different environments. He has a heart for the lost. He wants to see men and women come to faith. So I want you to really listen to him. And many of you have fears. Many of you have frustrations in this area of sharing your faith. You'd like to do better. You'd like to be better. David, I think, will challenge you to do all of that. He's a great speaker. He really shares his heart well. So when David gets done, I'm going to spend a few minutes at the end of that to give you the equipping offer that I talked about. But David, right now, I really hope, can encourage you to want to do what was done with Tony and Lindsay. All of us have a mouth. Okay? Some of you use it very well. All of us have friends and family that are on their way to hell. True? Your mouth can be the difference. You just have to tell people about Jesus. The choice is on them. But if you don't tell them, let David encourage your heart. I believe in your notes, there's a simple outline for you to take some notes. If not, this will be found online. All right? Here's David Platt, and hopefully you will be encouraged by this.
There's all kinds of things I learned from my dad, but there's one thing, without question, that he passed on to me that I am most thankful for. It's the maybe simplest, most significant thing he could pass on to me. And for that matter, it's the one thing I want to pass on to my kids. You may be able to guess what it is. It's the gospel. I can remember sitting with my dad when I was just a kid. I can picture it as he walked me through the gospel. And for those of you who are visiting, may not know what the gospel is the good news of how we have all sinned against God and we deserve eternal judgment for our sin, but God loves us so much that he has sent his son to pay the price for our sin, to die on a cross for our sin so that we can be forgiven of all our sin and reconciled to God for all of eternity. I can remember my dad sharing that good news with me, and then just over and over again as I'm growing up, applying the gospel to this or that area of my life. All the way to, I remember the night I graduated from high school, he wrote something to me that basically said, David, you've been given much, so use all that God has given you by his grace for the spread of the gospel to others, to give the gospel to others. And so now I look at my kids. I love my kids so much. And if there's one thing I can give them, I know there's going to be a day when I'm not around. And I pray that in that day, they'll be holding on to this gospel and passing it on to others. But not just my kids. I look at the people around me in my life, like the people I work with, live next to, exercise with, the people I interact with. This is the most important thing I can give to them as well. Right? Is there anything more important than you or I have to give to the people God has put in our lives than the good news of how they can be reconciled to God for all of eternity? There's nothing greater that we can give, that we can share with another person. But this is where I think it's helpful for us to ask the question, ask it in my life, for us to ask it together. If the gospel is the greatest gift we can share with someone else, then why are we so hesitant to share it? And I think it'd just be helpful for us to be honest with each other. Like many of us didn't share the gospel with another person this last week in our lives. Maybe many of us haven't shared the gospel this last month with somebody in our lives. Maybe the last year, maybe many years. For some of us, we may not be able to remember the last time we shared the gospel. I'm not just talking, had God talk or Jesus talk. We use God or Jesus in a sentence. I mean, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses talk about Jesus all the time, but they're not sharing good news. Talking about a conversation where we sit down with someone and we share with them who God is and how we've sinned against God, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done for us, and we actually invite someone. We invite them to turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. Why are we so hesitant to have conversations like that? And maybe it's not you. I'll just say for me, I find myself hesitant, prone to shrink back and stay silent when I have opportunities to share the gospel. I'm a pastor. Like, I lead a missions organization. But that's where, and this all this leading into Acts 18. It's one of the things I love about Acts 18, because in this chapter, we actually see Paul the Apostle, so the greatest missionary who ever lived. was actually hesitant to share the gospel, afraid even. In Acts 18, we see him in Corinth. Later, when he writes a letter to the church at Corinth, he says, "When I came to you, I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He says, "I was afraid, trembling when I came to you." In the passage we're about to read, the Lord comes to Paul in a vision and says, "Don't be silent, keep on speaking," which clearly seems to imply that Paul was tempted to be silent with the gospel in Corinth. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to read Acts chapter 18. We're going to read the first 17 verses. And then I just want to encourage you, me, us, my own heart with four truths in this text. And my hope is that a few minutes from now, every follower of Christ in this gathering and gatherings at other campuses, that every follower of Christ will walk away from the next few minutes encouraged, emboldened to share the gospel with somebody this week, just one person this week. So that's where all of this is headed, toward each of us, Lord willing, walking away, I hope and pray, just encouraged and emboldened to share the gospel with somebody else this week. So let's read the passage. Acts chapter 18, this is the word of God. The Bible says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, 'This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law.' But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things.' And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this." Oh, all right, so four truths that I hope will encourage you to share the gospel with somebody this week. You might write them down. So number one, opportunities for the gospel are innumerable. Opportunities for the gospel are innumerable. If we're going to share the gospel, we've got to start by opening our eyes to the innumerable opportunities around us every day to do so. So let me show you this in Acts 18. These verses tell us about Paul in Corinth, which was a commercial metropolitan urban center. So it was a large port city, served as a major trade route. So business would pass in and out of Corinth and spread across the Roman Empire. Its population was huge compared to other cities like Athens that we read about in Acts chapter 17 right before this. And it was diverse, the population. Greeks, Italians, Romans, Asians, Jews. You had business leaders, government officials, various types of workers. So what does Paul do? Verse 2 says he meets this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And then verse 3 says he works with them making tents. So Paul gets a job in Corinth. And he starts working all week long. And then on the Sabbath, he goes to the synagogue. So this is where I just want to pause briefly and point out that Paul's job here, his vocation, is a vital part of his ministry in Corinth. As he works at a job in Corinth, he's living for the spread of the gospel in Corinth. Now, that seems pretty simple, but it's extremely significant. I think many times people have the idea that if they really want to share the gospel, live on mission, have an impact, then they need to leave their job so they can do ministry. But that's not what Paul's doing in verse 3. He's not leaving his job so that he can do ministry in Corinth. He's actually leveraging his job so that he can do ministry in Corinth. I see this in Acts 18, and then I think about this gathering in this room right now and in other campuses at this moment. So many different people with so many different jobs. I think about business leaders in these gatherings. I think about government officials, various types of workers. And sure, without question, God calls some people to leave a job for the sake of mission. But for most people, God is calling you to leverage your job for the sake of mission. In other words, God has put you where you work for a reason. He's purposefully surrounded you with the people you work with. And all the different jobs represented in this gathering right now, today, represent innumerable opportunities for the gospel across the DMV. Think about it. It's amazing to think about where all the places we're going to scatter over the next few days, all across the city and then around the world, the places where God takes us. I think about a family I was talking with just a couple of weeks ago. Their job in the government is taking them to another country. So what if that's not by accident? What if God is sovereign over that for the spread of the gospel in the world? You talk about innumerable opportunities. I was on a plane one day with a guy. He recognized me from some Bible study videos online, starts talking to me. His name's Hugh. Hugh's from Demopolis, Alabama. Anybody know where Demopolis, Alabama is? I'm not seeing any. Oh, okay, I see like two hands. All right. And obviously I can't see other campuses. Got a feeling combined there's probably about two other hands. And there's a reason for that. Demopolis is no metropolis, all right? So Demopolis, Alabama, we're talking small town, sweet home, Alabama, all right? And so I'm talking to Hugh. I said, Hugh, where are you flying to? And Hugh says, I'm going to Mexico. I said, what are you doing in Mexico? He said, I've got a lumber business. We've expanded to Mexico. I said, well, that's interesting. Hugh, are you anywhere else in the world? He starts talking about how they've expanded into China, into Indonesia, how they're looking to get into these different countries in the Middle East. I said, Hugh, have you ever thought about how God is opening up doors, not just for the spread of lumber, but for the spread of the gospel through you in these other places? Hugh said, I've never thought about that. I said, Hugh, you got to start thinking about that. That's one guy from Demopolis, Alabama. I'm looking in these gatherings right now. And what if God has designed the globalization of today's marketplace for the spread of his gospel all around the world? It's exactly what he's done. He's done it. So just think to that perspective here and around the world. So think about your life. Just think about where you work. Think about the people you work with. Think about where you live. Think about where you exercise. Think about where your kids do this activity or that activity here in the DMV. And in this, open your eyes to the innumerable opportunities that exist all around you every day for the spread of the gospel. Unique opportunities that God has specifically given to you. In a way, he's not given to me or anybody else for that matter. He's given those opportunities to you for the spread of his gospel through you. Opportunities here and opportunities far from here. Opportunities for the gospel are innumerable. Now that leads to the second truth. Opposition to the gospel is inevitable. Opposition to the gospel is inevitable. So just because there were opportunities for the gospel in Corinth did not mean those opportunities would be easy. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city filled with rampant immorality and competing ideologies. On the rampant immorality level, Corinth was known specifically for widespread sexual immorality. Corinth housed the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, and it was situated high on a hill that towered over the city. Every night, 1,000 temple prostitutes would come down from the temple into the city to practice their trade. The sexual immorality was so pervasive in Corinth that to Corinthianize was a word that was used to describe to cause someone to be sexually immoral. It was filled with rampant immorality and competing ideologies. So people worshipped different gods, goddesses, and then among the Jews who worshiped the one true God, listen to how they responded to Paul. Verse 6 says, the Jewish people opposed him. They became abusive. The language, literally, the way it's described here, is they set themselves in battle array against Paul, which unfortunately for Paul was nothing new for him. You think about what we've read. He had been kicked out of Antioch. There was a plot to stone him in Iconium. He was stoned in Lystra. He was beaten and thrown into jail in Philippi. A mob riot forced him out of Thessalonica. Agitated crowds drove him out of Berea. And then, it's not just Paul. At the end of this passage, we see Sosthenes, likely a Jewish convert to Christianity by that time, being beaten. Now, obviously, by God's grace, we live in a part of the world where these things are much less likely to happen to us than some of our brothers and sisters around the world. But I wouldn't hesitate to say that the task of sharing the gospel in our culture is made much more challenging by these same factors at work: rampant immorality and competing ideologies. We know we live in a day of a rapidly shifting moral landscape and all the implications of that. And we live in a day where Christian belief, Christian thought, is not just viewed as different, it's increasingly viewed as dangerous. And the message of Acts 18 is clear. Don't be surprised by this. Really, that's the message of the entire New Testament. The gospel was born into an age of fierce opposition, and that opposition has not waned for 2,000 years. So we shouldn't expect it to wane around us today. It has not been and will not be easy for you and me, for us as the church, to share the gospel in the culture around us. So it will never be easy to share the gospel, because opposition to the gospel is inevitable. So there's a reason we are prone to shrink back, to not speak, to stay silent. Opportunities for the gospel in the world, but opposition inevitable. That, though, leads to the third truth. So yes, opposition to the gospel is inevitable, but our God is all powerful. Our God is all powerful. So Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue. So they start meeting next door, and the synagogue ruler comes to Christ. The opposition continues, though. Paul finds himself at the end of his rope. Now he's afraid, he's frustrated, he's wondering if he should even stay in Corinth. And in the midst of that fear and discouragement, the Lord comes to Paul in a vision. We see six visions like this in the book of Acts. And the Lord says to Paul, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking, because I'm with you. I'm working in the city. I got people in the city." And as a result of that realization, the text says Paul stayed a year and a half preaching the word in Corinth. So why did Paul stay? Why did Paul not give up? Why did he not stay silent? Why did Paul speak the gospel in Corinth? Think about it. This is key, because now we're getting the answer for our lives. How can we keep from staying silent? How can we speak the gospel? How can we overcome this fear or hesitation or whatever it is in us that causes us to shrink back from the innumerable gospel opportunities around us? And the answer is, Paul knew that God was all-powerful and that God was with him. God was with him. Which seems so basic, but it is so important, because this is what God says over and over again in the Bible to his people. Whenever they're afraid, whenever they're tempted to shrink back in fear, God says, it says to Moses, says to Joshua, David, over and over again, "I am with you, I am with you, I am with you." I've got to share this. I was pretty discouraged this last week. No reason to go into details at this point, but just at a lower point and tired, tempted to despair. And I was preaching out in Phoenix and had a day on the front end when Heather and I drove up to Sedona, north of Phoenix. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Sedona, but they have these red rock formations in the mountains. And I think we got a picture there, just oh, just beautiful scene. This is Cathedral Rock. And so I'm sitting there in the morning. I'm looking at this scene, Cathedral Rock, overlooking this mountain, having my quiet time. And I open up to my daily Bible reading plan, and that day's reading just so happened to be Isaiah chapter 41. Let me read you what Isaiah 41:10 says. So picture this. Here I am, discouraged, tired, tempted to despair, and I read these words from God. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I just stopped in awe. As I realized, like it hit me, the same God who formed these red rocks, the God who put them in place and painted them this way, this God is with me. And he's my God. And I don't need to be afraid or dismayed. Why? Because this God who made these mountains has promised to strengthen me and help me. He's promised to help me. This God is my helper. Are you serious? And he said, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Ha, brothers and sisters, I came down out of those mountains ready to take on the world. And those words, so those words are not just for me. In Isaiah 41, this vision in Acts 18, these promises from God are reiterated all over Scripture to God's people over and over again. So I don't know what you're walking through right now. I'm guessing some of you have come into this gathering right now discouraged and tired and tempted to despair. So if that's you here this morning, the God of the universe saying to you, fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's a good word from God. And this is generally in life. And then apply this to sharing the gospel, because that's what Acts 18 is talking about. Paul is tempted to stay silent with the gospel in Corinth in light of this rampant immorality and conflicting ideologies around him. And God says, speak the gospel boldly. Don't stay silent. Why? Because I am with you. I will help you do this. I remember one pivotal moment along these lines in my walk with Christ, just indelibly marked in my mind. One of those kind of crisis of belief moments in your faith. So I was in college, and I was on a state university campus, about 30,000 people on that campus, most of whom were atheist, agnostic, wanting nothing to do with the gospel. And I was in a speech class. It was my day to give a speech, and so I decided I was going to incorporate the gospel into my speech. So I prayed for compassion, clarity, boldness. So I stand in front of the speech class, I give my speech, and at the end of the speech, they got to ask questions. And so as soon as I finished, a girl in the back, her hand shoots into the sky, and her name's Jane. And so just immediately, she raised her hand and said, yes? And she said, so are you telling me that if I don't believe in Jesus, that I'm going to spend eternity in hell when I die? And I'd never had it put quite that way in front of quite that many people. And I began to sweat profusely, like instantly. And this is a long pause as everybody's staring at me. And I prayed for clarity, compassion, boldness. So I just looked back at Jane and said, with as much compassion as was in me, I said, Jane, we all have sin in our lives that separates us from God. No matter what we do, no matter how many good things we do, we can't get rid of that sin. This is the beauty, though, of what Jesus has done. He's come to take away our sin, to pay the price for our sin. So yes, apart from trusting in him, you'll die in your sin and experience the payment for your sin forever. Well, needless to say, I was not the most popular guy in class that particular day. I mean, sighs go up across the room. Right, as the narrow-minded Christian stands in front of them. I remember Jane came up to me right after class, and she said, "I just want you to know that's the most arrogant, narrow-minded thing I've ever heard anybody say. For you to say, just because we don't believe what you believe, that we're all going to eternal damnation." And she walks away. And that was the first of many conversations with Jane, where we would sit down. She just asked me every question in the book. "Well, how do you know God exists? Well, why is Jesus the only way to God? Well, what about people who never hear about Jesus?" And I would do my best to answer her questions based on God's word. But have you ever been in conversations like that where it just seems like every word you say is bouncing off a brick wall? And I remember walking away from one of those conversations that day. I remember where I was on campus. And I remember just stopping and saying, "Do I really believe this? Like, I don't want to be arrogant, narrow-minded. Like, is this really true?" And I began wrestling with that question in a whole new way, and did over the coming months, and came to realize in even greater ways, yes, this is true, but then wrestling with, well, why doesn't anybody else respond to this message? Like, and so we left school at the end of that semester. We were gone for the summer. We come back at the beginning of the fall. I walk into class, and Jane is sitting in the front of the class. She turns around. She sees me. She says, "Hey, let's talk after class." And I'm thinking, okay, not really. Like, I don't want to. No, I just got back. I just got back. And so I wait outside for her in the hall. We start walking from class, and to make a really long conversation short that day, Jane basically looked at me and she said, "I just want you to know, David, that this summer I realized that Jesus is the only way to God. I've put my faith in him." She said, "Now I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven." Right. And so I remember walking away from that conversation, and the Lord just reminded me, no matter how tall, how wide, how thick the walls are that our culture sets up against the gospel, they come crashing down in light of the power of God to save sinners. So, do we believe that? Do we believe that this gospel has power to save? And if we believe that, then we will be compelled to share that. It's convicting for me when I realize that maybe my hesitancy and fear even is a lack of faith in the power of the gospel to do this work. So, third truth, God is all powerful, and he will show his power when we speak his gospel. Gospel opportunities innumerable, gospel opposition inevitable, but our God is all powerful, and all leads to this fourth truth. Our mission is unstoppable. Unstoppable. So I love what happens next. The Jews bring Paul before the Roman tribunal to try to shut him down. And they basically wanted Christianity to be officially labeled an illegal religion in the Roman Empire, which would have then had far-reaching implications for stopping the spread of the gospel throughout Rome. And that kind of precedent would have echoed across the Roman world. So that was their plan. But instead, their plan backfired. The proconsul Gallio declared the Christians were fine. And in the process, he set a precedent for Christians to go and share the gospel across the Roman world. I love this. So the adversary's attempt to stop the gospel actually served to spread the gospel. And you know what I love even more? You look at how the story is told down in verse 14. Paul was just about to open his mouth to make his case before the proconsul, but the proconsul interrupted him with this favorable verdict. So I love this picture. Here's Paul. He's faithful to speak the gospel when he has the opportunity, and then when he's on trial, he doesn't have to say a word, as God takes care of everything for him. So let me tie these four truths together with a story from Nepal, where I was a few weeks ago. So I took a small group with me high up in the Himalayas, northern part of Nepal, right near Tibet. We landed about 13,000 feet, and for 5 days just trekked through village after village after village. And apart from a few Christians who recently moved to those mountains, there wasn't one follower of Christ to be found, not one. So 9 million people spread across 24 different people groups in that particular region. And out of those 9 million people, it's estimated that less than 100 of them are followers of Christ. So that's just like a little section of this room out of 9 million people. Just to give you a picture, and many of them have never even heard about Jesus. You'll say, well, what do you know about Jesus? They'll say, who's that? Give you a picture of a home. So one night we were sitting in this home drinking butter tea with a family. So just picture globs of butter mixed with hot water. And it tastes exactly like what you have in your mind right now. So we're sitting on the floor of this one room house with walls made of rocks stacked on top of each other, a tin roof. And there's an area near one wall for a fire where this kind Nepali woman has placed wood down. She's lit it, and put a pot on top in order to make a stove there. And up on the wall to the right of the stove is a statue of Buddha with silver cups in front of it. So we sat around the fire drinking butter tea, and I asked her and her husband what the cups were for. And they shared how every morning they wake up about 4:35 in the morning, and before they go out to work in the fields, they fill the cups with water. They put a candle in them, and they light the candle in order to offer worship to the Buddha. They do this, they said, because when they die, they believe they'll be reincarnated in another life, and they want to make sure their life then is better than it is now. So listening to them explain how they worshipped a statue while clinging to a false hope was heartbreaking enough, but was even heavier was their surprise when they learned that we didn't worship in the same way or believe the same thing. They just assumed everybody worshiped that way. Everybody believed these things. Their ancestors believed worship this way, and those before them, they've always believed in worship this way, and nobody's ever told them there's a God who's loved them enough to make a way to himself. It's not dependent on what they can do, but based on what he has done. Nobody's ever told them that. So with that background, homes like that across these villages, let me introduce you to one precious 20-year-old girl. I won't use her real name. I asked her what name she likes. She said Kylie, so I'll call her Kylie. Kylie was born into one of these Buddhist families. Problem is, she was born on what they believe in their superstitions was a bad day. So her parents and grandparents believed from the day she was born that her heart belonged to the devil. As soon as she was able to walk, every morning they would give her an offering. They would tell her to go outside to a dark little room that they had set up, and she'd have to go in there by herself and offer a gift to the devil. She can remember as a 3-4-year-old, scared, walking out to that room, making an offering to the devil. I can't imagine. I have a 4-year-old. I can't imagine sending him outside every morning to do that. But one day, her dad, through a blind Nepali missionary who went hiking in those mountains, which, as a side note, it's one thing to trek through. It's hard enough trekking through these mountains with sight. Blind Nepali missionary with a guide goes into those mountains. And praise God he does, because Kylie's dad hears the gospel from him and he believes it. First person in his village to trust in Christ. And Kylie said her home totally changed. She no longer had to go outside of this dark room. Her family began praying, learning the Bible. Eventually her mom trusted in Christ, and everything was going well until one day her parents were out walking along the trails, and the story that's told in the village is that a landslide came and killed them. Immediately, the religious leaders said the landslide came because they'd become followers of Jesus, because they had introduced a foreign god into their home, this village. To this day, whenever people hear about Jesus in that village, they immediately say, don't believe in him. Do you hear what happened to that couple who did? The reality is, A landslide didn't kill Kylie's parents. Now, the backstory is, so people in that village took Kylie's mom and dad and slit their throats and covered it up by saying a landslide had buried them. It caused me to realize in a fresh way that in places in the world where the gospel has not gone for centuries, where the devil has deceived people's minds and hearts for generation after generation, in those places, the devil will not go down without a fight. But brothers and sisters, be sure of this. The devil will go down. He will go down when the people of God don't stop speaking, when they refuse to stay silent. When the people of God speak the gospel of God with the power of God, the devil will go down. And this is not just in Nepal, this is here. This is here amidst the rampant immorality, competing ideologies around us in our culture. When the people of God speak the gospel of God in the power of God, the devil will go down. So the question is, will we speak it? Will we share the gospel? Will we give the gospel to others? I mentioned in the beginning, this is where all of this was going. I want to encourage every follower of Christ in this room and other campuses right now. Who can you share the gospel with this week, specifically? Right now, think about who has God put in your life, at your place of work, in your neighborhood, apartment complex, on your campus. Who's God put in your sphere of influence who doesn't know his love in Christ?
Witnessing. It's really quite simple. In your notes, if you've got them, you might jot three thoughts. It's a matter of us giving evidence for the truth that we proclaim. I can't prove anything to anyone, and neither can you, but we can give evidence to people. Then we have to explain our own encounter with Jesus. It doesn't do any good to tell somebody about Jesus unless we say, here's how I met Jesus. And then lastly, we have to tell others how our experience with God has changed our life. It's three things. Give evidence for what you believe, tell about your encounter, and then explain your experience of what he has done in your life. Because if he hasn't done anything in your life, they don't need him. Here at Grace, we try to teach you regularly about witnessing, about sharing God's message. And if you want to be equipped, we have numerous classes that are taught throughout the year to help you learn to share your faith, to learn about the faith that you're talking about and be able to present it in an intelligent but yet a simple, concise way. You have an opportunity to do some online equipping. You at the, you know, at your leisure at home, be able to tune into some video classes and learn how to share your faith. But it's like we've been saying all month, you have to have the will to and the want to. Both go hand in hand. So what I'm going to say to you is if David has encouraged your heart, if he's challenged you in this area of witnessing, when you leave church this morning, in the central kiosk, there is a clipboard. If you would like to have some online equipping, I would simply ask you to put your name and contact information. You have to take that step if you want to be trained. And then I will contact you, give you the information so that you can do some online classes. It'd take you about once a week for a month. That'd be it. But at least you'll be better trained at the end of a month than you are currently. But you have to want to take that step. The elders, the staff, church leadership team, home group leaders, we will help you to build upon those classes. But if you never get equipped, chances of you sharing your faith are what? Probably minuscule, zero. But if you'd get the equipping and begin to pray for opportunities to share your faith, God is going to create a numerable opportunities in which you can talk to others. All you have to do is talk. Let God save them. Let God change them. Okay? When I left Tony and Lindsay's home, as I got into my car, I just started crying. I do that every time I see somebody come to faith, because I know a life has been changed. That life will never be different. That life will be in heaven. It's the greatest joy that you can ever experience in your life, is to bring somebody to faith. But you'll never bring them to faith if you don't talk to them about faith. Father, for our people today, even if there's one person here that would want to be better trained in how to witness, may they sign up for that training. Many people here have been equipped. I pray, as David said, that this week you will look for one opportunity, whether it's online, on the phone, or in person, to share Jesus with somebody. That's all you want us to do, is to be a witness. We'll leave the convicting, we'll leave the saving to you. But we have to want to, and we have to have the will to. So may we do so. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, when Tony and Lindsay are wiggling their way around, Shavers kind of be around them. So you come up, introduce yourself to them, or ask Shavers who they are. All right? God bless you.